We're still on 1 Thessalonians. And we're trying to tell the difference between chastisement and punishment. We studied yesterday a little bit about the parable for our woes of the process of smelting, of purifying silver and gold. I want to spend a little bit more time on that. Okay. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Throughout the scriptures, excuse me, Egypt is always a type of the world, and Babylon is always a type of the bad religion called cause and effect. And so let's see what drove us out of the world. Let's see. Go to verse 15. Take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So that's, he's talking about the golden calf, where they made a similitude of God. The likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that filleth the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth in the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, thou shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. So Egypt is described as an iron furnace, a smelting furnace. The world, that's... Hopefully all of us have been driven out of the world. Right, but if you're still in the world as a believer, you will try to get delivered from it and you will blame it on Satan. Right? Or you will start blaming it on yourself. You have guilt. You think that God is punishing you. That was Harry's basic program. Remember, the large print giveth, the small print taketh away. Because until the end, he had a massive guilt that wouldn't allow him to see the freedom that he finally saw. So what the question is, do any of you, are you retaining guilt where you think that something is going on or something you don't like is punishment? And that's a subtle thing. Was that a confession or a philosophy?
Yeah,
surprised how many people in that process of beating and something like that in the scriptures is called the concision. How many people beat themselves up, Pete, that think because they think they're how was it?
I can't hear.
All right, let's go to Isaiah 48. See, the problem with you is when you're going to try to say something, you telegraph it. So we, by your little wry smile, the intro, we knew that it wasn't anything real. So do you you wish to continue about this demon? I was referring to a demon. I apologize for making fun of you. You just confessed Gary's sin on your trip to California. And you told me about all those people and the rich and the famous. I detected that you were. This is common with people who come here, who came from whether it's rich or upper middle class or normal backgrounds, that because of their station in life now, they feel Jeff said, they feel a hesitation to be around them. My deal is that I feel, every once in a while still, I feel ashamed because I have no credentials. Fortunately, that doesn't happen very often anymore. It used to happen all the time, and that's one of the reasons drove me to study so hard if I really analyze it. But it's especially true of families. If you're, like I'm going to go to, if the Lord willing, and I start getting rid of these muscle spasms, I'm going to Minnesota for the Anthony family reunion. And all my cousins that I grew up with are all, according to the world, successful college professors, attorneys, and I am like the black sheep. But that is just what my mind is telling me. When I'm sober, I know that each one of you should know that you're at the top of the pyramid. In Him, there's your reason that time and space exists. There can be no station higher. And so,
there's no station higher, and there's no station lower.
Right.
Maintain that humility, and all these fiery darts that come in with your friend and your family. That's all the darts, fiery darts you see.
Right. But that's all part of what. We're all the same. And that, and your, what you did this morning is really a confession, so that you can be, the Holy Spirit can free you of that. My problem with some of my relatives is they're believers, but they're the ones that want to go down and be armed guards down at the border to keep the illegal aliens out. So, and one of them was the one that visited you. So I gave him, I'm so bad sometimes. I gave him the door that had Jesus on the cover, and it was WWJE, who would Jesus exclude? And it's, and so he got a little shocked look on his face. And they stopped sending me all of his emails about prayer patrols on the border to keep the illegals out. All right, Isaiah 48. Same subject. Except this time it's about Babylon. That was the fiery furnace of Egypt, the world. Now it's the Babylon of cause and effect. Well, we have to, I want you to, we can't, we don't have time to, yes we do. Isaiah 47 first. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit in the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks and make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. So the whole predicate of what we're going to look at in Isaiah 48 is the judgment on Babylon. And now it's to those in Israel who have accepted the ways of Babylon. Okay? So, Isaiah 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel. Now come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. And I showed them, and I did suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew. Sinew. How do you pronounce that? Sinew? And thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not you declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou did not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning. Even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yet thou knowest not. Yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. How should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? So he's speaking here to Israel, who had accepted the ways of Babylon. But he says he will put them again in this furnace of affliction. Now, this is so critical, and it's the only thing that, I mean, I've studied this inside out, trying to figure out, you know, because everybody would say, well, Babylon is this, or Babylon is that, or Babylon is this, or it says, come out of her, my people, come out of her, touch not the unclean thing. And then, very early on, it just became apparent that the greatest enemy for a believer of mercy and grace and faith is cause and effect. So cause and effect had to be Babylon. Cause and effect had to be the vessels of wrath. And what all of these scriptures in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and elsewhere that talks about Babylon, it's talking about us. If we are still relying on cause and effect, that means we have put on the Babylonian garment. We think and say and do and act like we are still, if this happens, this will happen. If I don't do this, then that won't happen. If you're still in that realm of cause and effect, then what we just read is to you. What?
How is it different from the law?
Well, cause and effect is just like the stupid part of the law.
It's cause and effect.
No, it's principles that Satan invented so that you will be kept from faith. Because remember, the word law is nomos, numos. In Greek. And in Hebrew, I forgot what it is. But it just means the way a thing works. And so, the law is spiritual. That's why the 613 laws of Moses no man can do. You can think you're doing them or act like you're doing them, but if you neglect even one smallest part of it, then you're guilty of the whole thing. But the law that's spoken of most in the New Testament is this numos, which is just means the way a thing works. And if you're under the law, then you're not of faith. And so if you're under numos, cause and effect, the way things apparently work, then you can't be in faith. If you know what's going to happen, if I do this, then this is going to happen, then I don't need faith in that arena. And the religious world tries to sanctify cause and effect. And that's just pure evil. That's just the definition of Babylon. Anybody understand that? Right. Anybody that's preaching how-tos is a high priest or a priest of Babylon.
And worshiping
Baal or any one of them. Baal is just means any god. They're worshiping Balaam because every cause and effect is another idol. This is critical.
Everybody's
everyone.
So,
you'll say I, so I don't have to do it?
So you don't have to bust me on the fact that I'm
philosophizing. Okay. You know how much I love philosophizing.
But that is how I'm struggling, and that's the constant impetus for repentance, because I know that's where I am. I try and pretend I'm not that way, thinking I'm pretty rocky and how I'm okay, then I'm totally deceived. If I walk in this world, I just say constant consciousness of error.
Right. Truth is a sustained consciousness of error, and therefore repentance, by definition, is not an act, it's a constant.
That's not sin. You fall right into
instantly. Right. Because you'll justify it.
Yeah, it works.
But it only works in a limited environment. As long as you keep the tents, the pegs of your tent really small, then you can prove that cause and effect works. And God is going to whack you. Because he says, expand the pegs of your tent to the edge of time and space. And I promise you, no cause and effect can work at that arena. Yeah, there's two sins there. One is you're predicting what's going to happen, and second is you've defined yourself by the world standards. Does everybody understand this, or am I just talking? What? All right. Let's go to Proverbs 27.
Just as a follow-up here, Jeff says, I understand. Does that mean that you move into a position of emergency?
Time will tell.
Right, but what is it that moves us? That's the question. What makes you from?
Only one thing. Only one thing. Move you is the fear of God. There's no other impetus to move you. If you know that that kind of thought process grieves the Father, because for you the sacrifice of the Son wasn't enough for that environment, then you have to understand that you are standing and should be standing in the fear of the Lord, and that will cause instant repentance. That's the beginning of wisdom.
Yes, it's the preaching of the cross where you must see that you're crucifying the Son of Christ. And then by holding your position, you know you say, oh, I understand. But who cares?
Right. All right, Proverbs 27. Start in verse 11. Proverbs 27, we're going to start reading in verse 11. This is taking a lot longer than I thought it would. Can we get back to the Holy Word here? My son, or my child, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, shall be counted a curse to him, a continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand which betrayeth, bewrayeth itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of a man, of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. That was a lot more complicated than I thought it was going to be. Forget I said that, because the only thing I want you to see is about this is the furnace. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. You understand what that means? Who's his? God's. No. The refining process. What do we do instead? What do we do? When the refining starts, get out. Or we, even worse, we quit in our mind. We quit in our mind when we attempt to figure out things to do about it.
You know, when you imagine this smelter,
divine impulse. It's that sperma of God within you that is the only thing that God sees in us as important. It's the broken vessels with his life. And it takes all of these things, all this what we call trouble, woe, in order for that to be shown. Purpose of God to the purpose of man. If I yet pleased men, I could not be the servant of Christ. The minute that the great example is, of course, Peter. He had just got through his great declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And no man has revealed this unto you but the Holy Spirit. Two sentences later, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And that should see that we are continually tempted by the tempter, is what we're just talking about here. And we need each other to always, when that temptation to go over to the point of view of man, or thinking that suffering is strange or anything, then we exhort one another daily, because all of us are subject to that. Amen? All right. But, let's go to Isaiah 1. That's real close. Like two or three pages. Verse 18, the famous scripture that is so totally, it's used for everything. It's used in Congress. It's used in debates. It's used everywhere. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now, it's tautological, but what he was saying. Let's reason together. The highest that my reason can take me is that my sin is as scarlet. If I don't get to that point, then I haven't taken reason to its ultimate. You've heard me say often, the only thing that is verifiable by our senses in this Bible is the fallenness of mankind. And the abundance, the evidence is abundant, both in ourselves and in others. So come now, let us reason together. The highest that reason can take you is your sin as a scarlet. And you can say, well, I don't believe in sin. Or I don't believe in this, or I don't believe that. But the evidence is that your every man's sin is as scarlet. That's the highest that you can be, reason can take you. So come now, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, you'll make it white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, or white as perfect wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness, lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thine wine is mixed with water. Thy leaders are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. So you don't want to be in their position, where your silver has become dross. How does that happen? Silver, from your standpoint, has become the slag. The wine, which has had to be perfect wine with nothing else added, has become mixed with water. How do you know? Well, this is what Paul was concerned with in Thessalonians, in the third chapter. He was afraid that the tempter had been successful in tempting his people, God's people in Thessalonica, to move from this point of only concern with the mystery of God in eternity and move to mix it with the world system. And that's what my concern is for all of you. And your concern should be that for me. Amen? Get some more about this. You want it a lot broader way. Not even comparable. There's a scripture that says, "Is woe unto you because you save those that should die and kill those that should live."
tell the difference between the dross and the silver, the dross and the gold, mixing the water, I mean the wine with water. Remember, it caused a riot in the temple when that one high priest mixed on the eighth day, mixed water with the wine when they poured it into the temple, right to the altar, because the people knew. But to the uninitiated, what's this riot about? That's not smart. Or, you know, when they killed that priest, Zacharias, between the porch and the altar, and then the Babylonian general came, and they killed 80,000 priests, novitiates. Well, that's not fair. God is a God of love. That was the Old Testament God, you blithering idiot. That's why I love dispensationalism. It's horror. It's whorehouses. Take a big guy.